Okay, let me just talk about what we've just done, and because it's all sort of comes out of this idea of, well, see, we can work with each other with these things, but how do we really work with this place of hungry ghost, or the obstacles, or the places where we can't connect? In a way, how do we dis in a certain sense, how do we dismantle that inner that inner dialogue we were talking about yesterday? I mean, I suppose ultimately the answer is through awareness, by just being really, really aware. But it's just hard. But to say that isn't quite enough in some ways. You know, it's so these exercises that we've been doing are kind of ways of bringing particular kinds of intention and helping us work in a particular way with our bodies, with our energies, and with this sort of inner dialogue. So what the Kabbalistic cross does, it's a simple but powerful little ritual that's about bringing that wider field, that deeper dimension of the tree, down right into the body. So that place where you, so this word ate at the beginning is this, it means, it's it sort of means thou, it means the highest aspect of divinity we can imagine. But it also means the beginning and the end. So as we, it's like, so as we touch our head there, and we, it's like we're inviting in this kind of the deepest part of ourselves to come all the way through the body, right down into the earth. Malkut, the word, means kingdom. It's the kingdom of our own life, really. It's our own body, our own life, the world. It's the sacred land that you find described in the Prithayanun poem. Right, so it's a bit like the beginning. So the Kabbalistic cross is very like the beginning of the Prithayanun poem, where I praise the sovereign high prince of the kingly land. So we bring in the energies of kind of sovereignty of the deepest parts of ourselves. We bring it all the way through the body, right down into the earth, into the land that is ours. You know, our life, our world, our relationships, whatever. The other thing then we do is we're with Vegebhuva, Vegedula, the will and the love. We're bringing together there the energies of clarity and intention, and the energy of compassion and acceptance. Connecting obviously the left and the right to the body, we're working with all the kind of opposites. In a way, in terms of the poem, we're working with the sword of light and the cauldron. We're working with a sword that can cut through everything. We're working with a cauldron that's constantly creating and giving new life. And then what we do, we say, "Lam Amen." We center ourselves at the heart. We bring together there in that moment. The intention is we bring together the left and the right, the up and the down. And "Lam" means everything. It means, it sort of means the world, but it means, so we it's like we bring everything together at that moment. And amen is this very ancient word, you know, it's familiar to us from church and things probably, but it means let it be like that, let it be so. Now the oldest version of amen we have is in Egyptian, where it's the name of the creator god, Amen Ra, who is a, who, so it's a name that very anciently represents that energy of creation and will. So what we say in, I connect the highest place, and I connect all the way through all the different levels of my body. I connect the energy of clarity and will with the energy of love and compassion. I bring everything together. I bring all with all of me, with all of me, with all of the world. Let it be so. Amen. It's a statement of intention. So it brings in a sort of energy that's bigger, if you like, than our normal sense of ourselves, which is kind of what we're aiming for in this widening out of the inner dialogue. And so we set up, if you like, a sort of energetic field of will, in a way, that's saying, okay, we're going to, and obviously we can just do that and just sense, and then and we don't have to take it any further than that. We can just sit in that field and feel it, and we like, we can repeat it numbers of times and just deepen more and more into it. But the middle pillar exercise and the fountain breath that comes with it, that's associated with it, is then a way of kind of really working with the different layers that we find inside ourselves. So we have this sort of central axis that we've already established through the Kabbalistic cross. And but we're using the kind of these kind of images or senses to tap into, so beneath us, we're tapping into this very grounded, very magnetic kind of energy. And the opposite pole of it is the spirit center above us, which is this formless light, crystal light that has no form. And so, in a certain sense, the opposite part of what works the fountain breath is you've got these opposites of the very grounded, the very magnetic, the very sort of bringing everything down to earth. And then you've got this very kind of free, dynamic, but formless energy that can manifest in all kinds of colors and forms. So we set up that kind of, in a way, it sets up that sort of dichotomy. And then, in a way, we've got, so these are the two great energies of the world, right? So there's the earth, solidity, manifestation, and form, and then you have the, feel like, the spirit, divinity, and the formlessness above the head. And we've got then the sort of the personal center of the heart, this place that bridges kind of opposites. And then we've got two other centers that are related to basically the place of mystery and the hungry ghost. We've got this, the place of the water center, that's like the deep sea, which contains all the images, all the kind of patterns. But it's also very powerful. This is the foundation. The pelvis, hips area is the sort of the motor place of the body. So there's great energy, but there's also great. This is also the place where the hungry ghost lives. It's the place where all the patterns of all our histories. This place, the place of the sphere of air and breath, is the place of mystery and vibration, and so there's a sort of relationship between this very dense, fluid, watery place and this place that's very vibratory and kind of open and free and allows in newness. So as we build the middle pillar, we set up, and obviously it's a practice that, if you like, you would do regularly, and the felt sense of these spheres gets stronger and stronger over time. But what we're then, having established it, what we then do is we link with breath and body, and we're bringing, if we have this intention then to let the deep energy of the earth come all the way through. And it's an alchemical ferment, really. It goes through the different spheres, stirring them up, awakening them, bringing them into activity, but allowing a flow through the whole system. So as we kind of work with it, with the breath and body, what starts to happen is not only do things get awoken, but they get moved through and transformed. We're looking a lot more next year. We're going to look at alchemy quite a lot. But this is the foundation of the alchemical process in the body. And in some ways, what happens in a certain sense is aspects of the hungry ghost get dissolved into that kind of flow and get taken up and transformed, little by little by little. Now, the third practice, which is the practice of the heart prayer. Now, that really works directly with the energy around of the hungry ghost, because it's really working with the energy of longing, the longing of the heart. And it's a simple but really powerful kind of process. We'll have a little break in a bit, and then for a cup of tea, and then I want to tell you about where some of these ideas come from. Because oddly, this heart practice comes from a 14th century Christian work called The Cloud of Unknowing. We're not using Christian imagery, because that's not what we're doing, but it's a very powerful medieval work that's all about working with the process of longing and unknowing, and working with the will within us. And heart practice is very, very powerful. Not easy, actually. It's again something that we have to kind of practice and work with. But what it does is it immediately impacts into that place of loss or need or emptiness that's at the root of the dynamic of the hungry ghost. Because what happens is, as we use the word, you don't have to use the word I'm, there might be other words that represent fullness or but you're reaching out for whatever represents accents of goodness, fullness, love, peace, divinity, whatever. Right, that, so, but it, that's what. But it needs to be. You're not using it as a mantra. You use mantra sometimes. Some of the chants we use just bring an energy in and disrupt the mind. You're using it in a softer kind of way, where you're using it just to keep yourself aligning with that place of longing towards the source of life, the source of love, the source of wisdom, whatever that is for you. I'm using the word Aima partly because it's very familiar to us, but it does represent that kind of the image of the deep mother and the son of light. Again, we're back with the image of the cauldron and the sword, Mabon and Modron. These are sort of, so these are practices that you find also in the Mabinogion, that are about the longing for the divine other who can help us. And curiously, the sphere de art, which is the sphere that in a way is that it helps to heal the hungry ghost. I feel like the hungry ghost sits there in yes order, the foundation of our being. One of the, in the Christian Kabbalah, they talk about the sphere de art as being the sphere of the Holy Ghost, which is the Ruach HaKodesh would be the Hebrew word, which would mean the breath that brings wholeness. Also, Christ referred to the Holy Ghost as the Comforter. So the engagement in the heart and the engagement which brings us into, away from the known towards the unknown, brings us also into the presence, the directly experienced presence of the Comforter. And in Hebrew, the Ruach HaKodesh is feminine. So it brings us into the presence of the divine feminine. It's why, I mean, Christianity is curious, really. It's edited out a lot of things. One of the things it did, the image it didn't edit out in around the Holy Ghost is the image of the dove, which is one of the great images of the goddess in Middle Eastern culture. So in a certain sense, if you like, there is a sort of a coming together in the heart. The heart prayer is the place of center, but in a way what comes together there, the hungry aspects of the hungry ghost, you could say, come together with the Holy Ghost, come together with the Comforter. And there's a sort of a practice of healing that then starts to happen there. Now, these practices, if followed, need to be followed regularly, because they're not the sort of, I mean, you know, you can do them once like we've done them, and that's interesting, but if we want to use them, if we want to work with these patterns, they're designed to be done pretty much every day. They don't have to be done for a very long time, but you don't have to do all of them, but they work quite well as a sequence. Because actually the Kabbalistic cross sets up a field of intention. The middle pillar exercise really works with our energy. So it works with the body, it works with our energy, it opens us up, and practiced long enough, it really energizes us. And it gives us, in a way, the energy that we need to try and stay present in the heart when we work with the heart prayer. The whole point about the heart prayer is you will find yourself drifting off all the time. Because the actual alchemical work of it is to keep coming back to the place of longing. The writer of the Cloud of Unknowing talks about it to the place of naked intent. What a beautiful phrase. Where you come back to that place of longing for the mother, for the divine, for the whatever we mean by that. Using the word to kind of just bring us back into that place. Because as we keep, because what happens is, resistance happens as we work with these things. This is why the drifting off is inevitable and necessary in a sense. Because as we start to work in this way, with all three exercises really, what we start to do is disturb these patterns. disturb the kind of fixity of them. And so you find your mind getting distracted, you're all over the place, you'll have body sensations, all kinds of things happen. And the key thing is not to fight them, but to just gently come, to let them be there, to be touched by them, actually, and to let yourself come back to the center, just coming back to Aima. Feeling that longing, that reaching out. Wandering off again, then Aima. It's very subtle work. Okay, it's actually very powerful work, but we're not using a lot of force in it. And that's why we've set up a field of intention and energy. So the Kabbalistic cross sets up a field of intention. The middle pillar and the fountain breath creates an energetic field within which then we can work in this kind of subtle kind of work of the heart. And really work in a way with this dynamic of the kind of the hungry ghost and the Holy Ghost. And in a way, in alchemical writings, they talk a lot about the alchemical vessel, which is the container. Now, the body and the energetic field that we're describing is the alchemical vessel. This is we form this kind of container, which then the various exercises then enable us to start to work with And in a way, what we're working with, in a sense, is these compressed layers of pattern that are driving the internal dialogue. In a sense, what we do is establish ourselves at the center of that diagram, held by the kind of the middle pillar, and we're then, with the various exercises, we're working with all the turns of the spiral. Imagine it being like a spring, right? Like a very compressed spring. So we don't want it to spring out because it'll be kind of chaos. So what we're doing is creating a field of intention and exercise that enables that spring to unwind itself in a kind of controlled way, so the charge goes out of it. So that then instead of that sense of compression and layeredness, there's a sort of sense of space and movement and possibility, because our wills are not fixed and compressed. In a sense, you know, but it works little by little by little, these exercises. That's why they do this. Yeah, and we spent about, I don't know, it was about 20 minutes in total from the point where we started doing the exercises. You don't do them for a really long time. If you want to work with them, the key thing to do is to do them quite briefly. You do the Kabbalistic cross once, establish the middle pillar, maybe do 6 or 7 breaths using the fountain breath, relax into the heart, stay with it for 5 or 10 minutes. So the key to it is not to try and do long involved. If you get very established in it, you can do that. But at first, the key thing, and the difficult thing, you know, is to establish a routine where you can keep doing it. There's lots of reasons why it's difficult. Partly life's very busy and hectic, but the real reason why it's difficult is because our patterns do not want us to disrupt them. So if you like, the hungry ghost wants to keep feeding in the same way. So what you will find, normally what you find when you try to do this, is you start off quite well. And then it sort of starts to dissipate. There's a reason why you can't do it that day, and then there's a reason why you can't do it the other day, and then and before you know it, you discover a week's gone by and you haven't done it at all. The key thing there is just to not to feel bad. And the other problem that happens, and the other thing that's very useful to the hungry ghost, is we then start to feel bad about ourselves, and start to feel like a failure. And that serves, if you like, the purposes of the hungry ghost, because things we feel bad about, we push away from ourselves normally. So if we're feeling bad about it, we start to not think about it, do other things, and then perhaps we decide, oh, that really didn't work for me. Right? And it's just part of the defense mechanism that the hungry ghost uses in order to stop us doing things. the key thing is to almost accept it as, you know, you'll have the intent. If you do decide to do this, you'll have the intention to do it, and you will lose it. And then in a few days, you'll discover, oh, I haven't done it. But instead, the key thing to do at that point, instead of feeling bad, is to get interested in what's happened. Get curious about the apparently good reasons why you didn't do it. The reasons will always look good. They will always have been, the day will have been nightmare, right? So there won't be made up reasons. There won't be made up rationalizations. There will be actual reasons. There will be, your life will have been really hard that day. And so it would have been hard to find the 10 or 15 minutes. That's why it's really important to make it a small length of time, just long enough to do it, probably 15 minutes, no more at the beginning. Because reality is we can always find 15 minutes. Okay, that's just real. It's important not to try more than that. We can't always find half an hour, but you can find 15 minutes, I think, even in a busy day. The other important thing is to expect that you will lose it, that you will forget about it, and then just get interested in that. Start it again. So instead of feeling bad, get interested in what's happened, get curious about it, and just do it, do the exercise again once you remember about it. And if you can keep open that attitude of curiosity to why, to it not happening, and just restarting it, what eventually will start to happen is that kind of resistance will start to erode itself. Because you will be, in a way, dismantling the dynamic that stops you doing it, which is really the sense of badness that the hungry ghost will rely on. And that sense of failure, that's the most powerful kind of mechanism our defenses have around that.
It's so habitual, it's completely invisible to us.
Yeah.
So getting interested is
a valuable thing. Well, very much so, that's the point, you see. So actually that's why there's no mistake in this. You can't do this wrong, even if you don't do it. If you get interested in it, it reveals something about... The big problem with the hungry ghost is that when we can see it or feel it as a hungry ghost, we're in good shape, right? So we can... But actually it isn't... It's experienced just as part of us. And in a way, it's so. And there is just something very powerful about the fact that in our psychology as human beings, when we feel bad about something, it's hard to feel a failure. We just turn our minds away from it. It's because if we do stay with it, it's very difficult to hold a sense of open inquiry when you feel really crap about yourself, because you sink into the crapness normally, and you're with it, but it's actually just sinking you. Whereas if you can just think, okay, that's interesting. And that's why it's important, I suppose that's why it's important that I say, and the trouble is, when you read about these things in meditation books, or even the way some people teach meditation, they teach it as if you just should do it every day. And they miss the point that actually you won't. You can't.
It reminds me of working with people with addiction.
Yeah.
And that process of relapse, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. Same thing.
Once the relapse happens, if somebody in this state of total failure and despondency, and they just can't do it, or are they able to kind of, I've relapsed here, wonder, how did I get here?
Yeah, well, it's exactly the same. The thing about addictions and working with addictions is interesting, because it shows us this same process that we're talking about in a really vivid way. You know, and it's attached to an outer thing, maybe the drugs or the alcohol. But that you know, we have the same attachment to these places inside as us. And so how we handle the relapse moment is interesting, you know. So because some people, if they handle it the right way, that can be a breakthrough moment. Or it can be a way of keeping connected to the addiction. So it's interesting.
Well, often when people relapse, they wouldn't come to their next session.
Yes, that's right. That's
or
right.
Sometimes people would come and they'd say, I've relapsed, and I say, fantastic.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. It's exactly the same thing, right? That's exactly what we're talking about here, because if we get interested at that point, we're shown things about ourselves that we'd otherwise don't see. Because partly it's about, you see, partly this is about learning to work with this energy, the hungry ghost. It's not the devil, we're not trying to kill it, we're trying to understand. At the bottom of this energy is a sort of a lost and hungry baby. So, you know, that won't look like a lost and hungry baby, because it's developed all kinds of methods of hiding itself and kind of... And so the more we understand it, the more we can work with it. And the more we kind of reveal, you know, so the moments of apparently losing it are real moments of opportunity. But often we lose that because we just feel terrible and we just sort of, you know, we stop. Can't go there.
So is the philosopher's stone within this the place of presence?
Yes.
The place of mystery?
Well, in a certain sense, that the philosopher's stone is created by the coming together of the angry ghost and the Holy Ghost, those two places in the heart. Right, that's that sort of fusion somewhere. And the thing that's interesting when they talk about the philosopher's stone, it is this kind of place of it that's in matter, in relationship. It's not in the mysterious. It's physical. Right? So it's embodied. That's what's interesting about the alchemical stuff. As we look more deeply at that next year, it'll become obvious, I hope. But the thing about the philosopher's stone, it's a tangible thing. So it is that mystery coming down into the body through the heart, down into the patterns, down into the body, and then the thing that the philosopher's stone does is it acts like a ferment; it multiplies itself. So that sense of presence, that sense of embodied connection, and the coming together of the mysterious with the formed in the heart. Is this kind of presence that sort of multiplies itself and keeps transforming everything around it. Mm. Turns everything into gold, right? So that's the idea of it. And it does so by really bringing, if you like, that kind of creative, of the fire of awareness and the fire of the imagination into the body. We're going to look next year at the Kabbalistic text called Esh Mezaref, which means the purifying fire, the fire that purifies, and it's like a water. It's like they use these very paradoxical terms. The alchemists, they talk about the water that is like fire, that purifies the salts of the body. And the salts of the body, in a way, are these crystallized patterns. That are just so it's like this process of this kind of fiery water that is circulating through us, that almost flushes out these old crystallized memories, patterns that are embedded, and brings them into the presence of the stone, so they get reconfigured, so they become like the stone. In a way, so if you like the Comforter, the Holy Ghost comes together with the Hungry Ghost. And a new being arises out of that.
We get to that part now.
Well, it's where we are. We are where we are, aren't we? And we're aiming for that part.
Those exercises are on your...
They're on the thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just in case.
Yeah, no. The whole point is you won't remember them, but they'll be on the website tonight. So just listen to them. And I think another Will's book. I think the Kabbalistic Cross is actually in this book. Don't think the Middle Pillar exercises. It's the Kabbalah book. This is a different edition. I gave you the bigger. It's the same book, but I've got a smaller edition of it. So, yeah, that's right. In the appendix one, will Kabbalistic Cross is in there. I don't think the Middle Pillar exercise is in there. I'll send you all a copy of a little text called the Art of True Healing, which has the Middle Pillar exercise in it written. So you all got a copy of that. So that although you've got it on tape, I find it quite useful just to remember things, just to read them sometimes. So I'll send you all a copy of the Art of True Healing, and which will just remind you of that Middle Pillar exercise. Let's have a brief break for a cup of tea.